Evening all. I really appreciate, it's always good to be prayed for before you preach. But yeah, my prayer for this evening in particular and for the part of the Bible we're about to read is that God's truth is the thing that stays with us. It's a very complex passage, often misunderstood. And I really pray that tonight we do away with at least some of that. And I believe that God can do amazing things. So I was going to try and signal to Alice to be like, don't go too far away, because Alice is actually going to do the reading tonight. So we're reading from Colossians 3, all of it, and chapter 4, verse 1. Thanks, Alice. Yeah, do you want to use that?
Okay. Rules for holy living. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and Father through him. Wives, submit your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, for they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does not wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you've also a master in heaven.
Amen. Thanks, Alice. So there's a lot in that passage that is actually really hard to hear. I'm not sure if anyone else feels like me when they kind of come across that. You're just like, that's really hard. And I kind of wanted the whole chapter to be read because it's so important to have the passage that we're going to look at specifically tonight kind of couched in its context. Believe it or not, I actually chose to preach on this passage tonight, which seems a little bit crazy. But I think it's good to confront some of the stuff that we find difficult in Scripture because it makes us really uncomfortable, this stuff. And I think if you've heard that passage tonight and it's made you go, I knew that Christianity was a religion based on the oppression of people, I would ask you to hold that and allow me to try and unpack some of the things I feel that God has put on my heart about the truth of this passage instead, before you decide you want nothing more to do with Christianity. Please wait. So there are two things I want to start by saying. The vantage point from which you take a snapshot makes all the difference to what is captured. And what you choose not to illuminate can dramatically change the message received. So I've got a couple of examples. The first one, I'm having to kind of recreate something I saw on, I don't know, the person that even did this Instagram story might be in the room, who knows? But basically, it's their first picture started with a picture of this neon sign, and it says, "Women don't make history." Now, of course, me being a young modern woman, I saw this and I was just instantly outraged. I was like, what? Excuse me? What are you saying? Women don't make history. But the second picture that they posted up was from a different vantage point, and you could see the whole message. So the whole message says, well-behaved women don't make history. Now, that might still be a bit of a controversial type of message, but the point is, the two messages are completely different. They're going to have completely different impacts upon the people that read them. So rather than being outraged by the idea of, like, someone saying, women don't make history, instead I have a bit of a chuckle and be like, yeah, go disruptive women, make history, yeah. Instead, it's a very different message. And there are often some unfortunate other neon signs where basically the missing letters kind of cause a bit of havoc. So there are some well-known establishments. So say if you wanted a cup of coffee, a well-known establishment, might be one beginning with an S, but you wouldn't expect it to be Sucks Coffee, would you? Yeah, let's go to Sucks Coffee. Sounds delicious. There's another unfortunate place. Yeah, getting your things from the supermarket from Morons. Delightful. Or if you need some petrol, you're on a journey, how about we pop to Hell for that? Excellent. So in this chapter, there are sadly a number of verses that have been used by the church or others in Western Christian world to do a massive amount of harm throughout history. Verses have been taken out of context to justify the oppression of certain groups and to uphold imbalances of power. And it's an uncomfortable truth, but we have to face the fact that God's word has been used to hold people down, and considering that he is the God of justice and the lifter of our heads, it's pretty blasphemous that that has happened. And you might say, but Ruth, that's ridiculous. How can you say that these verses have been taken out of context? Because they're as plain as the nose on your face. They're on the page. Those are the words that are there. But if we only read things with our current understanding of what those words mean, especially given the power structures that we've been conditioned to see as natural, we completely run the risk of missing the original and true message of what was being communicated to the early church. And so for that, context is key. So like I said, the vantage point from which you take a snapshot makes all the difference to what is captured. So where you stand, your position in life affects what you see and then what you relay on to others. Does that make sense? And what you choose not to illuminate can dramatically change the message received. So just like those really unfortunate neon signs, where parts of a text remain hidden, what is read can become distorted. So we first need to make sure that we're taking in the whole text. And secondly, we need to approach this passage with an awareness of the different vantage points, the different positions that have impacted the message that we have received throughout the years. Make sense? So, in the living room, who's here from the living room? Thank you. Thank you for someone who's not in the living room to audibly say, yes, they are here, because they are silent. Yes. They are in the room. They are representing. Thank you very much. So in the living room, which is our discipleship group for those in years 10 and above. So if you need to know about this, please come and speak to me after the service. When we are exploring scripture together, what we tend to do is we approach what we read and we think about things that we either need to know or things that we need to notice. So rather than this being a kind of traditional three-point sermon, we're kind of going to take those principles and have a look at things that we should know, things that we should notice. So let's do that. First, it is crucially important to notice this particular thing. This message is inclusive of all members of society at that time. The list of instructions are there at verse 18. They don't just come out of nowhere. Verse 17 says, whatever you do. So if you're a parent, if you're an employer, an employee, a spouse, whatever it is that you do, whatever your place in society, the way that you live needs to be all about Jesus. And I found it really helpful to insert the word so in between verse 17 and verse 18. And I'll read that. So it makes sense. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them, and so on. So do you get what I mean? So it's including everyone. It's important to notice that no one is being left out of this, not even those with the least amount of power. And that in itself kind of illustrates the equality of the kingdom of God. It's like slaves. You're included in the kingdom of God. So this is how you should live. But over the centuries, some of these verses have been cherry-picked and lifted out of the context of a whole community being instructed on how to live lives that point to Jesus in whatever role they play. And really, unfortunately, it's like they've been separated out to corner people, a bit like bullies in a playground. Like, oi, wives, stay in your place. And it's easier to divide and conquer, right? But if wives believe that they're the only ones with a duty to other people, they have no power. But if you leave it in context, it's really clear there's a call on husbands and others to live in a certain way too. So this is even more pronounced in Ephesians 5, where wives are told to submit to their husbands. But then what does it tell husbands that they need to do? Can anyone remember? I love it, Emmanuel always knows. Was your hand up? What does it say? Yeah, it does. It tells them to love their wives. I'm gonna read out what it says in verse 25 of Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Yeah, and how did Christ give himself up for the church? Yeah, he straight up died. He gave up his life. He went to hell and back for the church. And we've not been so eager to shout about that verse, have we? In my silly imagination, I sometimes imagine attempts of women way back in the past to, like, question the leaving out of that other verse in sermons around this issue. Just being like, yeah, what is that verse after that? And men just being like, no, there are no verses after that. It just ends right there. Since when have you been able to read? Wives knowing that their husbands had a duty to them. So the same applies to the other set of instructions. They come in pairs because Christ-like care and humility is supposed to be a two-way street. Husbands are supposed to take their responsibilities to their spouse just as seriously. Parents should enable their children to thrive. Masters are supposed to provide a fair work environment for those who work under them. And so something important that we now need to know, that's the stuff that we've been needing to notice, is that this wouldn't have been the norm at the time in Colossae. It wouldn't have been. The male figure at the head of the household would have expected to have complete power and authority and to be able to do exactly as he pleased. But that's not what is happening here. We need to make sure that we don't ignore the massive shift in dynamics that is being set out in this passage. So first, we need to notice that everyone is being included in this message, even the ones who could have assumed that they had no power or a role to play in the new world that Jesus was creating. The next thing for us to notice is something that I've just started to touch on, is that those in the positions of power and authority are not being given free rein to treat people however they want, just because other people have been told to submit and obey. So that's not what's going on here. They're not just being told, these people have to obey you, so do whatever you want. That's not the truth of this passage. They can't just be horrible. This isn't their free pass to be really mean and say, well, you're supposed to obey everything I say. There are clear parameters on how people are supposed to treat others and warnings on the impacts of their behavior towards others. It's really clear that those in power should love, that they should not embitter those in their care, that they should provide what is right and fair. And plus, in verse 12, before we even get to this list of instructions, we see that everyone, like everyone, is called to clothe themselves in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And that instruction is to all believers, so rather than being directed to a specific group. And if everyone does this, then there shouldn't be the kind of behavior that leads to us mistreating one another. This is where we see how damaging it is to illuminate some verses, but to keep other ones that are really important, like these instructions to all people and to those in power, to keep those hidden from view. A really horrendous example of this is seen in what is known as the Slave Bible. I'm not sure if anyone's heard of it here at all. So the people, basically, who wanted to keep the slave trade up and running, they went as far as removing parts of the Bible that demonstrated that God actually really loved to liberate and free people. And there were so many parts of the Bible that would completely undermine their business and would have enlightened enslaved people to their position of precious children as God, that they were able to, this is awful, reduce the Bible to, like, from 66 books to segments of just 14 books. That's the Bible that slaves were allowed to read, because they just had to splice it all out. They're like, nope, can't let them see that. Nope, that's too risky, because we'll lose everything. Just make sure that they are not aware of the rest of it. It does remind me of about 11 years ago, I had a flatmate from the Republic of Ireland, and when she went to school, she was taught at a convent school. And she was saying that it wasn't until she was very definitely in her, like, 20s that she saw all of the Sound of Music, because at some point, like, the nuns had just stopped it where the Nazis appeared. She was like, wait a second, this is a whole different movie. This doesn't make any sense. And, like, obviously it's a much less funny situation, but just removing the bits of the Bible that people who were enslaved could kind of go, wait, no, you don't have a leg to stand on. No, I'm not supposed to be in this position. You can't just do this, because God is a God of justice. He is the lifter of our heads. So, no matter how hard, though, people have tried to ignore these important instructions or pretend that they just don't apply to them, it doesn't actually change the fact that God is the God of justice. Colossians 3, verse 25 makes it really clear. It says, if anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. And no doubt that was probably removed from the Slave Bible. There isn't an excuse for doing wrong to others. It doesn't matter what your standing is, how much power or money or education you have. There are consequences to our actions. So we should probably make those actions good ones. And just a couple more things that I think we should know when it comes to this passage. The meaning of the words that we read is central to how far we understand what's being said. And you could say, well, duh, Ruth, of course. Of course, the meaning of the words is central to understanding what's being said. But we need to be aware that the English language isn't always the greatest at fully representing the message that was written in the original languages in the Bible. And there's a tendency for things to get a little bit one-dimensional. So many of us have probably heard about some people groups in the Arctic that have about 50 words for snow. Anyone heard that before? Yeah. And so our description of a day simply just being snowy provides a person who would normally rely on reading their environment and understanding whether or not snow was going to be helpful for them, how they would make decisions on whether something would be life-saving or life-costing. Us just saying, oh, it's a bit snowy, makes no difference to them. It doesn't give them any information. They need to know what the snow is all about. What texture is it? How does it settle? Will it make my journey comfortable or treacherous? And so when it comes to words like submit and obey, it's important for us to understand the fullness of the original words rather than just relying on the reduced English form. So, very important question. Who here likes pancakes? Need to see a show of hands. Excellent. Excellent. Keep your hands up, though. Oh, yeah. Meg's like, no, me. Pardon? Yeah, don't court disappointment, Charlotte. I don't have pancakes with me. But, okay, so people with your hands up, that's brilliant. Thank you. Keep them up, though. If, when ordering some pancakes for breakfast, you would be happy if what you were given was a plate of flour. Keep them up. Wow, there's just a lot of, no, I don't think I'd be happy with that. Or, you know, a bowl with eggs whisked up with milk. Toby, are you sure? No. You're just given a couple of things. This is a restaurant. No, you wouldn't be happy. You'd be sending that right back to the kitchen. Because what it means to be a pancake is to be made up of eggs and flour and milk. So in the same way, the Greek words for submit and obey contained more ingredients that made up their meaning than are expressed through our rough equivalents. So I'm going to lay some Greek on you. Yeah. So the word for submit, I'm going to say it completely wrong. I really hope no one with actual Greek heritage is going to listen to this. I'm so sorry. The word submit, hupotasso, means to be subject to or in the shelter of. To obey, hupakuao, to listen, to heed, to give ear to. Also, when masters are instructed to treat their slaves fairly, there's also the additional meaning of treat them equally. Doesn't that change the character of what we read to something far more loving? Wives, this person is to be your protector, which at the time would have been really necessary. Align yourselves with them. Come under their shelter. Who here is someone's child? I mean, if you all do not raise your hands. We are all someone's child. Often whether we like it or not, we are someone's child. And it might be that you were raised in a home where the expectation of obedience meant doing what you were told without question and your parents' word was law. But this passage isn't saying that everything your parents say is always right. Because remember, they are being instructed to not embitter their children, right? You have to remember that. I mean, you're like, yes, 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 yes. So, It says, "Children, listen to what your parents have to say in all things." So don't be too quick to assume that they don't understand or they don't have relevant views. Give time to listen to your parents. And, you know, by all means, discern, develop into your own person, but give weight to what it is that they have to say, to the wisdom that they're wanting to share with you. It's really important that we know the meaning behind these words. It's also really important that we understand the character of God as well. In the living room, again, we've been looking at Proverbs, and we've come to the end. We came to Proverbs 31. There's always stuff out there about that. Proverbs 31, woman, which can often seem a bit cheesy. But I would, I would suggest you go and look at Proverbs 31, because where all along we might have thought, this passage is telling women to be weak and subservient and just a little bit blah. Look at Proverbs 31. Look at the woman in that has been elevated as, you know, an example of a really great woman. Like, she's gifted. She's talented. She runs a business. She cares for people. She's respected. And because of the respect that people have for her, they respect her family, her husband. Her kids are like, yeah, that's my mum. Yeah. Her husband is like, yeah, that's my wife. Which is a totally different picture, isn't it, from woman, do what I say, I'm your husband. The two don't actually add up. So we need to kind of, again, see everything in context. Finally, to close, we should all know this. We are all being renewed in the image of our Creator. Verses 9 to 10 say, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being made in the image of your Creator." And hilariously, I don't know where the last page of my sermon is. But we're all being remade into the image of our Creator. This passage is about humility. Like, are we going to be prepared to let humility do such a work in our hearts that we can go, yeah, you know what? I'm going to choose to be under someone's leading and guardianship. I'm going to be vulnerable to someone I love. Am I going to allow humility to open up my mind and my heart to the wisdom that my elders are sharing with me? Am I going to allow humility to give me strength to be able to serve people wholeheartedly? That's what this passage is about. It's inviting the church into a whole new way of doing life and how we relate to one another. When we're being renewed, the church is being asked to, you know, just put away the old stuff. There's a new way of relating to people, and it's all centered on humility. So we are going to pray. There wasn't that much missing from my sermon, but we are going to pray. So I'd love us to stand, because the only way in which we're going to be able to allow humility to do its work in us is through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to wait on the Spirit, and then there'll be a couple of maybe groups of people that I'd like to pray for as well. So yeah, Holy Spirit, we just wait on you now, because it's only by your Spirit, Lord, that we receive your Spirit of humility. Jesus, you're the picture of humility. You're the servant king. So we need what can only come from you, Lord. We wait on you now.